it's sort of ironic because of my vacation and then because of my schedule that I wrote this sermon on the 3rd of January because I wanted to share with you a cartoon out of my files. And when I looked at it, it was from the 3rd of January, 2003. I've had it all these years, 17 years. It's a Garfield cartoon, it's Garfield comic strip, three panels, you know, three different boxes, where Garfield is reflecting on the year, okay? And I'm going to try to imitate him as best that I can and just kind of put me in three panels for a minute. And he's sitting at a table, as Garfield sometimes does, and he says, good times are ahead, or they're behind us, because they're sure not here. So he looks straight ahead. I want to talk to you about that for a minute. 2019, for some of you, personally, was pretty kind. 2019, for some of you, despite the negativity that you hear in the news, despite the negativity of things been going on in the nation and all of that, as you look back on your life, times were pretty good. But then there are some of you for whom 2019 was a disaster. 2020 couldn't get any worse. And when New Year's Eve came, you were ready to kick Father Time in the pants and get him out the back door. Okay? Good times are ahead. No, good times are behind. And then there's the rest of us. And the rest of us, there's for some of us sitting here today, the new year has already gotten off to a rocky start. For example, in our church family alone, we've lost two members or two long-standing people in Hayes and Conrad. And Hayes died New Year's Day. There are some of you sitting here who have already had a family funeral, and it's not even the 5th of January. One of you here had a family funeral before the new year even came. One of us in our congregation, I won't say who, had their furnace go out on New Year's Day and had to get a new furnace this week. That's always a fun surprise. And one of us is facing the prospect of a long recovery after some surgery. So for these people, what Garfield said is true. Good times sure aren't here. Now, in the times where Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to church, to the temple, to dedicate him as a baby, the good times for Israel were long in the past. They were in bondage to a foreign government. They were a hostage to, I wrote this word down, an indentured economy. It was pretty much slave labor. They worked for the Roman government, and they took everything they had. And nobody had heard a word from the Lord, not a peep, for over 400 years. Good times? What good times exactly are we talking about? But you know, none of that deterred an old priest in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon and a prophet whose name was Anna, and she was even older, 84 years old, from watching expectantly for the times and to catch the vision of God whenever that vision came. And that's what I want to talk to us about today. And that is keeping watch in the times, looking for the vision, and seeing with clarity what God's up to in our midst. And I call it 2020 vision. I thought when I wrote this sermon, what is 2020 vision? I had it for years. What is it? And I looked it up, and it's normal visual acuity, which means what you should be able to see at 20 feet without correction, you can see at 20 feet without correction. 2020. It means that you can see with a clarity and a sharpness that the eyes were made to see. Clarity and sharpness, that stuck with me. I want to be able to see what the Lord has planned and what he's doing in my life, his vision for my life, with clarity and sharpness. I want to see what he's doing with you. with clarity and sharpness, and I want to see what he's doing for some of these neighbors that's coming in the door with clarity and sharpness and beyond that. Now, the thing is, how can I know, how can you know that the good times aren't in the past and they aren't ahead, but God's vision is right here, right now. And the only thing that I can tell you is, you look for it. You look for it. And to that, I want to get into the scripture. And I've got some great stories. So here we go. Isn't that good, Paige? You're going to like one of them. You're going to like one of them. Okay. There was a man in Jerusalem. His name was Simeon. He was a priest. Next week, I'll prove that he was a priest, but he was a priest. And Simeon was righteous, Luke says. He was devout, Luke says. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, righteous, devout, and waiting for the consolation or the comfort of Israel that Isaiah talked about in the 40th chapter and beyond. And the Holy Spirit was on Simeon. And the Spirit of God revealed to him that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon was looking. Now, I thought, oh my goodness, Lord, what am I going to do? Because there are at least four sermons in those two sentences. I'm just going to give you the cliff notes of those two sentences. Number one, let's deal with this. Luke says Simeon was righteous. I'm talking about how that applies to you and to the church and for vision. All right. Simeon was righteous. It means in the text, he had his heart right with God. It means that he was compatible with the character and nature of God. You know, I like to perceive that I'm righteous. And you like to perceive that some of your qualities are righteous qualities, but I don't know about you, it only takes a crisis in my life to boil out of me what's not righteous about me and show me that I've got a long way to go. Jesus said, many people will honor me with their lips, Lord, but their hearts are not with me. Their hearts are far from me. God doesn't judge by what I say. He doesn't judge you by how you act. He looks in your character. He looks in your heart where your character is. Does your character and your heart compare with his? There's an old hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. That describes Simeon. Let's go on. But we don't stop at righteousness. He says Simeon was devout. What's that mean? It means that he respected the holy. I think this will preach. I was a revival speaker in Ashland, Ohio, a number of years ago. It was for a Church of the Brethren. And Tom invited me to come out, Pastor Tom, to preach, and I did. And after one of the evenings, I sat in Tom's house, and we talked. And what do you do when you're pastors and you get together? You tell war stories. So we were talking about our war stories. And somehow the subject came up about poem communion. And he said, I'll tell you my worst experience. He said, I went out to take communion to a shut-in. And their grown daughter was there with her dog. And I invited the daughter to come have communion with us, and she did. And when I offered her mother the bread and her the bread, she asked me, Tom said, if she could have a piece of bread for the dog. And Tom said, I declined. And I told him that communion is a sacred act. It's a holy act. And the bread and the cup have been consecrated for that. She didn't like my answer, Tom said. And he said, the minute I said the benediction, she reached across the table. She rifled through my supply of bread, grabbed a handful of it for herself, and she fed the dog anyway. Well, I chuckled, like some of you are chuckling. I chuckled at that. But then he said something that has stuck with me for the rest of the time, and it's this. He said, her idea of the holy is a lot different than mine. Her idea of the holy is a lot different than mine. Now, I'm going to confess something to you. I used to have a shut-in. She was blind. She had a dog. And that dog was a lap dog. And that dog was very protective. And I could not approach her to give her bread and cup unless I gave the dog bread. It's the only way, or I wouldn't have had a hand. It's just the way it was. So when the pastor was scolding this woman, I'm like, yeah, well, I've done it. But Jesus says, do not give what is sacred to the dogs or throw pearls to pigs. If you do, they might trample them under and render them useless. I'm going to tell you something. God's vision for your life and my life is a righteous vision. It's a holy vision. It's a holy vision. God's vision for our church, whatever that is, will always be a holy vision. God's vision for our nation, we're in an election year. His vision, his desire, his will, his want is always going to be a holy vision, a holy want. His desire, his will, his want for Israel was holy and righteous. It was then, it is now, led by the Spirit. Luke says, the Spirit of God led and anointed Simeon to go out and see what God was up to. Now, here's what I want to tell you. God is not going to take a holy and righteous vision and give it to the dogs and cast it on swine. He just isn't. God is not going to reveal himself to a people that's not receptive to who he is. I talk about, and you talk about, well, I just want to see what God's plan for me. Well, you're not going to see if your heart is not attuned to his heart. I'm not going to see if I'm not fully surrendered to him. Moreover, he will not only not give me the vision, he will give it to somebody else. He'll give it to somebody else. So Simeon says Luke is righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. I don't know how long he was waiting. Luke doesn't say if he was waiting 5 years or 50 years. Anna was waiting a long time. Deal with her in a minute. But waiting in the text means to wait expectantly. In other words, you're looking out the window and he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, but you don't know when. To wait expectantly. Psalm 5 verse 3 says, in the morning I lay my requests before you, and then I wait expectantly. The morning I give you my prayers, and then I wait expectantly. Romans 8, 25, Paul tells the church, we hope for what we don't have, and we wait for it expectantly. Actually, he says patiently. Now, there's one thing I know about God. God moves mountains. But another thing I know about God is he does it at a snail's pace most of the time. And the question on the table is, am I willing to wait long enough for his vision to come crystal clear and sharp that I see it 2020 and am ready to move where God is ready to move? You might not like this, but Anna waited 63 years in church for God to show up. I did the math. I'm figuring she was married at 14. We have her in this story at 84. She was married 7 years, and I figure she's been living in church for 63 years. That is a long time. How long will you wait? Now, I'm going to tell a story that I've only told once. And I know for a fact, I got Zach sitting back there. I've got Joe sitting back there. I've got some others sitting down. I'm making myself very vulnerable right now. And I don't really like that. But this one, I am a lousy deer hunter. In fact, I'm a lousy hunter. I am a terrible hunter. I gave up hunting years ago. People will ask me, do you hunt every deer season? Yeah, I used to. I still have my guns. I used to, but I don't go. I don't go because I don't have anybody to go with. That's what I tell myself. That's not really true. I could probably go with one of you, but that's what I tell myself. I don't go because I've kind of lost my passion to kill things. And I'm not saying that that's wrong of you. I'm just saying that for Joel, my heart's not in it anymore. I hate to be cold. And it seems like when you hunt, you're always cold. And for me, this is just a confession. When I'm out in the mountain, I'm always thinking about what else I could be doing if I weren't out in the mountain. So I've quit going. But you want to know the biggest reason I don't hunt? I do not hunt because I hate to wait. And part of hunting is waiting. Do you want to know, this is where I get vulnerable, do you want to know my idea of an ideal deer season? The ideal deer season, if it were written in a perfect world for me, would be to get up in the morning, go out before daylight, get in the mountain, at daylight, the deer comes out, you shoot him, you take him to the butcher, you're done. And if you could guarantee me that that's what my hunt was going to be, I would go hunting. Folks, that's not hunting, that's self-gratification. That's not hunting at all. But one year I almost won the day. I had a fellow in a congregation, I won't say where and I won't say who. I only ever told this once, and he was sitting there. And he was vowed and determined he was going to have me get a buck. I'm going to hunt with you, and we're going to get a buck. You're going to get one. Oh, yeah, you're going to get one. So we went out before daylight and stood on his stand. It was actually on his own farmland. Stood on his stand. Right after daylight, it was about 15 minutes after daylight, I know because I was looking at my watch, we saw movement in the thicket, and one came out, and it was definitely a deer. It was enough light you could see that. Turned broadside. And my buddy had a scope. I didn't. I had open sights. And he put that scope up to his eyes, and he says, "It's got horns. You can shoot." I said, "Are you sure?" He says, "Yes, shoot." So I put my gun up and I put my open sights on that broadside and I went bang. And he said, "You missed. Shoot him again." Bang. "You missed." And his gun went bang and the deer went. The rest of the morning we hunted, waiting for opportunity to present itself. And I was cold as Christmas. And when it came lunchtime, we were going to go to the farmhouse and have lunch. And on the way to the farmhouse, he says, "We'll hit it again right after lunch." I said, "No, we won't. I'm going home." And if you want the truth, that's the last time I ever went hunting. All that sitting around waiting expectantly just does not appeal to me. And evidently, neither does getting any deer. Because you see, if I'm not willing to wait, and if I'm not willing to endure some hardship and suffer some casualty of cold and things like that, and if I'm not willing to be patient, and if I'm not willing to look expectantly, listen, the woods could be full of game. I won't see it. Because I gave up looking a long time ago, whereas Simeon and Anna kept their focus for years. And they never gave up, 63 years. And finally, God's vision materialized and plopped it right in their lap. Wow. Proverbs 14:39 in the contemporary English version says, "It's smart to be patient." Rick Warren says, "Patience is not a virtue of our culture." He said, "Our culture worships impulsiveness, and we worship spontaneity." He says, "Our culture believes in the spur of the moment, gut feeling, listen to your heart and what your heart's telling you, do it, snap decision." And he said, "Your heart is the most deceptive organ." The Bible tells you that. Our culture does not wait. Who has time, he says, to wait anymore? But wait we must. Because I couldn't get done. And there's so much more in this text to say about vision, seeing, clarity. So this is going to be a second part sermon and probably a third. And when we come next week, we are going to talk about this. When we get a vision, we must embrace it, which takes a little courage. And then, quickly, understand this. It will not meet everybody's approval. It will get criticized. Think about some of the visions you've had. It will get criticized. There will be some pain involved, but ultimately, there will be peace because it's God and it's right. So we'll see where this leads us. You are a sober bunch today. My goodness me. Were you up watching the Patriots last night? Is that what the story is? You know, my daughter's from Nashville, and she's just absolutely elated that the Titans won. So would you pray with me? And then Cody has something he wants to do with you. Dear Lord Jesus, I've had to learn to wait expectantly. I probably am too hard on myself, but the fact of the matter is we struggle with that. Especially when the year and the times aren't going well, especially when every time we turn on the television or the radio, there's something negative that makes the top story, usually. And so it's difficult not to be transfixed on the stagnant. But your spirit is always moving. And the Holy Spirit makes a promise. He promised Simeon, you will not leave this world until you have seen what's coming. And Simeon was blessed. Open our eyes that we can see the glimpses of truth you have for me and all of us. And thank you so much. I feel your Holy Spirit here today. I feel it in the attentiveness of the people. I feel it in the praise and the worship and in the intention of the worship. As Allie planned it and Cody. I pray that we be known for our spiritual transformation. And ask that in your name. Amen.